If you would, to James chapter 1. If you're looking at the first chapter of James, we'll begin in verse 12. I'm always excited for the opportunity to preach, and I've never asked him this, but I'm sure he wouldn't offer. If I were to go on vacation, I don't think Kevin would offer to lead the musical portion of worship, but I at least have the opportunity to preach when he's been on vacation, so I'm glad of that. James chapter 1. We'll start at verse 12. Would you stand as we honor God's word? Read along with me as I read aloud. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. For every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Pray with me, would you? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it having even been sung. And we ask now that it is, as it is preached, that there would be no error in what is heard or received, but you would even now humble us to receive the word as it is implanted in our hearts. In your name we ask it. Amen. How many of you would say you want to be happy? Show of hands, right? We all want to be happy. If you're keeping your hand down, you're happy in that you're being obstinate when I ask you that. Okay? So we all want to be happy. And so I always love when in Scripture I find the ingredients for happiness. He starts there in verse 12 by saying, "Blessed is the man," or even better, "Happy is that man." And so when I see that, I get excited. I'm so ecstatic because now God's going to spell out for me very explicitly, because I need that help, how it is that I can be happy. And so I read on and I go, well, okay, if I'm going to be happy, I have to persevere under trial. Well, now I'm not so happy already. He hasn't even finished the sentence, and I'm thinking, that's not happiness, is it? When I think of happiness, I think of comfort. I think of ease. And yet he says here that blessed or happy is the man who perseveres under trial. Why? Well, he answers that. In the same verse, he says, because he gets the crown of life. Now, how many of you, again, show of hands, have been watching the Olympics these past 2 weeks? How many of you are sad that it's over after tonight? Okay, yeah, I know my wife is. She's enjoyed it. It's been fun. Michael Phelps and all that. But I think of that because as I see this language, as it speaks of the crown of life, it reminds me of the Olympics. Even 4 years ago, remember, they had it in Greece? And they even used that crown that would have been used during the New Testament writers' time, where they would lay this crown or this wreath on their heads. And so I'm sure that that language is being thought of as it's spoken of. Consider 1 Corinthians 9:25, where it says, "Everyone who competes in the games," that is the Olympic Games, Paul's writing, "they exercise self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable one." And so we have that language where they're competing in the games, and notice what it requires of them. It requires self-control, and it requires it in all things. I'm sure Michael Phelps was not taking down hoagies and donuts before he jumped in that water, because they had to exercise self-control. They were fine-tuning their bodies, watching their diet, watching their sleep. Everything that they did was consumed in that pursuit of Olympic gold. In the same way, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that we are to pursue that imperishable wreath. Notice that crown of life in the same way, with self-control in everything, so that we can receive a wreath that lasts. We find this same language, crown of life, also in Revelation 2:10. Because it says there, don't fear what you're about to suffer. He's speaking to the church at Smyrna. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. That word there is the same we've already seen in James, okay? So it's tribulation, trial that they'll be facing. But he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. That same language, same references is made in James 1. And it also comes part and parcel with the same trials, the same temptations. That word, parazo in the Greek, is used interchangeably between trials and temptations. Whether it's in Matthew 6 in the model prayer, or even in this passage, over and again we'll see that that word is used consistently to describe both temptations and trials, which will become important as we read along. And so we have this crown of life that is promised to us who persevere through the trial. You've got to notice the language in James 1:12. Notice it's not simply that you have a trial. We all have trials, amen? Show of hands again, right? We all have trials, but he says it is those who persevere under the trial. And if you have any question about whether or not you're getting through the trial, notice he says, once you have been approved, once it has been proven that you have gotten through the trial and persevered under that duress, then you will receive the crown of life. And so we have life promised to us through this crown as we persevere under trial. And so this crown speaks of, basically, eternity. It speaks of true life. We all, I think, are alive in here, right? No one's sleeping yet, and certainly no one's sleeping in the biblical sense that we're dead. We enjoy life on this earth, but we all know that that ends with physical death. But here we see life perpetual promised to us if we persevere under trial. Matthew 24:13 says, it is given to those who endure to the end, they will be saved. And so we know that it is required that we persevere as Christians if we are to be saved. And so you must, I think, ask yourself now, who in the world can be saved? I don't think any of us are capable of enduring under every trial and temptation we've faced, are we? I can think of two or three even now, just off the top of my head this past week, that I have failed in, whether it be a trial, a struggle, or a sin struggle that I have. And so we are at the point where we have to ask ourselves, how is it possible that we can be saved? How can we prove ourselves over this long duration of life and persevere even to the end so that we can receive the crown of life? But don't despair. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think many of us have this memorized, uses the same language. Parazo pops up again. It says, no temptation, parazo, has overtaken you except that which is common to man, right? Okay, so we've all faced these temptations. He repeats that in 1 Corinthians 10. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted, parazo, beyond what you are capable of. But with the temptation, He'll provide the way of escape. Now that's a very familiar passage, isn't it? We've heard that as we've grown up in church, most of us. And I know in every instance I've heard that reference, that's where it stops. I pray it's not been the case for you, but every time I've heard that mess or that passage regurgitated, it's one way to say it. And I fear that's what it is, because we leave out the last portion of that scripture. He doesn't simply provide the way of escape so we can have that happy comfort that I want. No, He provides a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And so even there, in every instance I've found where parazo is mentioned, where we're facing struggles and trials and temptations, it comes part and parcel with this endurance. We must persevere. We can't simply ask of God, if I'm going to be happy, allow me to escape. No, He's allowed escape through the trial, and so we must endure and so prove ourselves worthy of the crown of life. And so we have to be mindful of that. So back in James then, we find that we're given this crown of life if we persevere. And so in that perseverance, we're persevering against temptations, right? Against trials, against sin. And so he very quickly he makes sure to point out in verse 13, don't you dare say when you're tempted that it's from God, okay? Now I would venture to say, even if I asked again, another raising of hands, we probably wouldn't have to admit to saying verbatim, I am being tempted by God. Okay? I don't think any of us have ever actually uttered those words on our lips. But the truth is, many of us, if not all of us, have thought that in our hearts. Because we wrestle with this thought that, you know, if my circumstances were just a bit different, or if my wife wasn't that way all the time, or all these things, then we have to know that God is not the source of those temptations, okay? Okay, God is sovereign over all things, but He makes it very clear that God is only good. And if He's only good, then He has to be above evil. He can't tempt you to evil. It's not appealing to Him at all. He's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And so we have to recognize that God is never the source of our temptations. I think what's crucial is that, you know, when we say that or when we think it, just as Adam and Eve did and every man and woman on the planet since, we find that it's more an attempt to blame someone else than it is to honestly believe that God is the source of evil or the source of our temptations. We know Job wrestled with that. He, even as Satan was sent to tempt him, he knew God was ultimately the source because nothing happens outside of God's control. Okay? But you have to recognize that God is never the source, the immediate source of your temptation. So if God's not the source, Flip Wilson would say the devil made me do it. Okay, devil didn't make you do it. Well, who's left? Let's look at the passage. He says the source of our temptations is not God, verse 13, but verse 14, when each one of you is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust, okay? So we find then that it is our lust, it is our desires, it is our heart's longing that draws us away and entices us and tempts us. When I hear that language, enticement, your Bibles may say lure or anything of that sort, I think of that bony finger of the witch, probably in Snow White, I think it was, just kind of luring you away, right? You see that? And I see that in this language because he says that you're being enticed, you're being drawn away, and it is by your own lust. And so it's not God at all who is pulling us away, but it's our own desires that draw us away. And notice what it leads to. He says that when you're drawn away, it's by your own lust. Verse 15, then when your lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, I was so excited when I picked this passage because, again, it's going to tell me how to be happy. And so far, I'm not that happy. All of a sudden, we're in death now. I mean, goodness, our sin has led to death. That's not very encouraging, and especially when you pull it apart, because your sin, the language even speaks of, it's teeming with death. It's just overrun. It's overspilling with death. There's no escape. If your life is patterned by sin, then it can't help but be born with death. And that's ironic, isn't it? Some of your Bibles even say it gives birth to death. That just doesn't sound right, does it? But we find that so often that if we have a pattern of sinfulness, it will eventually lead to eternal death apart from the Father. We know this as it's backed up by other passages. Paul, even in Galatians 5, for example, lists specific sins that if they are patterned in our lives, will not allow us to inherit the kingdom of God. We will not get that crown of life that's referenced here. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful of our desires as they draw us away. Okay? We know in even Romans 6:23, in a very familiar passage again, that the wages of sin is death. And so we can't escape that. So I'm kind of down by now. Been happy, but for like three words, I think. And after that, he's told me that I've got to persevere. I'm going to have trials, and then I'm going to have sin and lust that encourages me even unto death. But he breaks up the passage, praise God. I love the Word of God as it's always careful to encourage us with what Christ has accomplished after it has reminded us of how hopeless we are. Verse 16, look at that with me. James says, now don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. He goes on, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good thing every single imaginable thing that your little mind and my little mind can muster is accomplished in Christ and is given by God as a perfect gift. The language here speaks of there's no mutation, no variation in God. Okay, He is the Father of lights, and there's no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and His loveliness are never eclipsed by anything, because every good thing and every perfect gift comes from God. And so while James has reminded us of where sin comes from and how easily it is to be tempted and how we must persevere, he says, don't you guys screw up. Okay? He demands of them, my beloved brethren, do not stray. Don't mess up. Don't be deceived. And he shows them then a better way in these next verses. Because if we've got these things happening from our desires, we find then that it is God's desire instead that we have every good and perfect gift. So as I see this and I think about my life and friends around me, I'm reminded that why? Why do we do this then? Because we do. We wrestle with sin. Paul in Romans 7 was wrestling with the things he wanted to do but couldn't do, and the things he should do but he didn't do. And we too in our Christian lives, we wrestle with these things that lead to death and these things which are good and perfect, every single perfect and good thing we could want. And so why is it so hard? If everything perfect is being held here by God and He wants to gift us with that, then why do we so often settle for lesser things? And I think in my own life I've found that it's typically because I just get impatient. And so in doing that, I evidence a lack of faith in God's promises. I read this, we're all able to read this passage, and we know it in our heart of hearts. But when faced with the temptation, we figure, well, it's right here, might as well go for it. It's going to please me for now. And so we find then that, you know, ladies are settling for guys they shouldn't be with, or guys are making premature decisions and going for things they shouldn't until they're married and are able to take part in that. Kids are disobeying their parents because, you know, that lollipop, I know it's going to ruin my dinner, but it's right here, it's right now, and I want it. Even though God's word explicitly says, honor your father and your mother. And so we all struggle with this, the immediacy of sin. It's so right there. The fruit is ready to be plucked and partaken of. And so we don't endure, we don't persevere, and we miss out possibly on that crown of life. Notice in verse 18 where it says in James 1, the purpose of all of this. It is in the exercise of His, that is God's will, that He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. So not only does God have every good and perfect gift, and that's contrasted drastically with what we settle for, it is His desire that we have it, His will, His purposed will, that we be brought forth by the word of truth and that we enjoy every good and perfect gift. So we have that magical ingredient that we thought we were going to find in verse 12 for true happiness, and it's shown in the word of truth. And the reason I know this is because there's such a stark contrast between the first portion of this passage and the second. The same language that said your sin brings forth death and is teeming with, just oozing with this death, now is used to describe the life that you gain by the word of truth. And so we have that, we see that because it is His desire that we be just oozing and be fulfilled completely with life as it is given by the word of truth. It's backed up by Philippians 2, verse 13, where it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He desires that we grow in Him. He desires that we have those good and perfect gifts. And He does it through His word. We cannot escape how important the word of God is. God, help us if this is the only time we hear the scriptures taught or read. Because this is our lifeblood, guys. This is how we are able to know the God that we serve. We don't simply understand who He is by Sunday alone. We have to recognize that we gain our birth and we are able to persevere through those trials as much as we understand the word of truth. Because we won't casually read these passages that say every good and perfect thing comes from above, but it'll be on our minds and we'll know it every day and understand it as it's proved in our lives. I was encouraged this week. I read a small pamphlet by John MacArthur, if you're not familiar with him, just a great student of the Word. And one of the ways he became that is he described how he began to read the Scriptures, and I was blown away because this is certainly not the pattern I've seen in my life. But he said that he began by reading 1 John, a very short book of the Bible, and read it every day for 30 days. Now, I think you could read the ingredients to the Cheerios box, and after 30 days, you'd probably have about half of it down, right? And half of them you can't even pronounce. Right? Maybe y'all mastered the Cheerios box. Praise God. I'm glad for you. But how much more important is it that we know the Word of Truth, and yet we cast it aside and we get busy? Dennis Hansen's preparing us for renewal and revival, and he encourages us that we should be in the Word every day. And MacArthur, again, says it too. He went on to read the whole book of John in three sections every day for 30 days. He said by the time he was done, he knew what page or what part it was on the page, because he so immersed himself with the Word of Truth. And guys, that will give us victory over our trials. We all know that we struggle with sin. We all know that we don't give the Word of God the due respect it deserves and the time it requires. And I reference Dennis Hansen again. He makes an excellent point. If you wait until you have time to read the Word of God, you're late. You're already late. You're done. You're in bed by now. Give it up. But he says you got to make the time. And it's so true. And I will confess, I do not eat of this, especially as MacArthur does. We've got to eat of this every day and know what it says and allow it to permeate our lives so that we can persevere in a trial and gain that crown of life and every good and perfect gift. Notice exactly what you're getting when you do that. How many of us, show of hands, don't want every good and perfect gift? Thank you. That's right. No hands are in the air. We want good things. We want to be happy, and our happiness is found in Him alone. And yet we forget it so often because we settle for less things that are more readily available, it seems. So notice that it is His pleasure that you delight in His Word, whereas your pleasure got you off the mark and drew you away into sin. And He does all of this to what end? In verse 18, that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creation. He wants to be able to hold us up as that most choice fruit, as evidence of His grace, and demonstrated above all of creation. And that's just a beautiful thing. Look again at verse, we haven't referenced this verse, but James 1:25, he reiterates this point. Because he says, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the Word of God, and abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He's in this portion that we've glossed over. I think we're familiar with it. You have to be not simply a hearer of the Word, but you must be a doer of the Word. You can't go before that mirror and just forget what you look like when you walk away. No, when we stand before the mirror of the Word of God, it has to permeate our beings. And verse 25 says that it becomes, it's intently looked at as the perfect law. So it's not simply a casual 5-10 minutes of reading. And maybe that's all the time you have. But man, don't move past three words. Okay, this is rich with truth. And we have to meditate upon it and know it in our hearts and allow it to take root. Because it is that perfect law. And it is a law of liberty. And he comes full circle. Again, I've got that magic word I love to see. Happy is he who does this, who looks intently at the perfect law. He will be blessed in what he does. I want to be blessed in what I do. I don't want to waste my time with things that are fruitless or not worthwhile. And so if I'm going to do that, I need to look intently at the perfect law of God. And then again, I'm just going to close with this because he sums it up better than I can. In verse 21, it's a three-step process, which certainly appeals to my personality. Step one, he says, so put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Okay? So he's reiterating what we read about. That sin that brings forth death, put it away. Don't mess with it. Get as far away from it as you want. So many times we give in to temptation because we go for it. Or we know where it is and we still go there. Don't go there. He says, put it away. all filthiness and wickedness. Step two, in humility, receive the word implanted. I love that he puts that in there, that we need to be humble when we receive the word as it's implanted. First of all, it's implanted. Notice that. It's not just casually on our brains. It's deep within us. And two, it's received humbly. Because if we come thinking, I've got this. I've been a Christian for 30 years. What do I need? I'll do it because God said so, but I don't know how much I'll get out of this, honestly. God help that person. Because it doesn't work that way. We must always come to the Word of God humbly before Him, knowing that we desperately need its truths. We can't come with pride or self-sufficiency because we just as soon gone and mowed the lawn with the time we've wasted by reading the Word of God because we've not allowed it to permeate our lives and convict us for where we fall short. Step three. He says, you do this and it is able to save your souls. You can't escape this language. If you want to receive that crown of life, if you want to persevere until the end, you've got to eat of the Word often and consistently because it's able to save your souls. And I know that is our desire. We want to please our Father. We want to know Him personally. We want to experience Him infinitely in the future ahead and in our time now here on earth. And so to do that, we must eat of the Word so that we can persevere through the trials we face on this earth. And I close with this. Fang, I thank you and all of you for leading us into this time of worship. And I can do no better than to quote again that hymn that we closed with. He says, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, make all as loss to me, except that thou art. You are my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, your presence is my light. I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You're my inheritance, now and always. You and you only are first in my heart, as high King of heaven and my treasure thou art. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we don't treasure you as we should, and we so often cling to the things of this world in hopes that they'll satisfy. Lord, I pray that you have reminded us each that only you can give us the good and perfect things which we desire in our lives. Lord, may we know that as we study your word and make it a part of our lives. In your name we ask this, amen.